good to see everybody here this morning. Glad to be able to come together to serve and to worship God together and to commune together as God's people. I'm going to look this morning at the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 19. In Revelation chapter 19, John, of course, has received over the book of Revelation a series of visions that God has given to him about the time in which he lived, looking forward ultimately to the end of time. And of course, the judgment and eternal life. Well, in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 1, it says, "After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God." Now the scene, of course, is John is seeing a scene of heaven, and all of the ones who were there are bowing down and worshiping God. And verse 2 says, "For true and righteous are his judgment, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication and has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her." And again, "Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, hallelujah. Then the voice came from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all you servants and all you who hear him, fear him, both small and great." So here is the vision John was seeing of heaven, of the angels, the four living creatures, the elders, and all those who are described in the different visions that John saw in Revelation, praising God because now he has overcome all of the evil that is on the earth and all of the evil that has ever been. And now there's going to be the judgment. And in John chapter, in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6, it says, "And I heard it was a voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of a mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These sayings are true from God." Now we look at that and realize he's talking about what we call the marriage feast of the Lamb, the bride of Christ. And we're going to talk about that more in a moment. If you go over to chapter 21, chapter 21 and verse 1, it says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." This is after the judgment scene in chapter 20. He says, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and they dwell with them, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Now you can read on more about that there. But the point we're making right now, we're talking about the marriage feast of the Lamb. And you go all the way back to the book of Genesis in chapter 2 when God created Eve. And the Bible says God said when he created Adam that he says it was not good that man should be alone. He created Eve, a woman, to stand beside him all of the way. And it says in some translation it says he created a help meet for him. And now a lot of people say a help mate, but that's not what it says. It's a help meet. The term there, M-E-E-T, means one suitable to stand by his side. And so that was the creation of Eve we read about. And Matthew Henry, in writing about this, in his commentary on the book of Genesis, said, "Woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam. made out of his, not made out of his head to rule over him, not made out of his feet to be trampled on by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. Now you think about that in light of the spiritual thing we're talking about here from the book of Revelation. Jesus' first miracle was, in fact, according to John chapter 2, at the marriage feast of Cana of Galilee. As God took the rib from the side of Adam and made Eve to stand by him, he allowed us to be his servants and such. And when we find in John chapter 19, after Jesus had died on the cross, in John 19 he said, "It is finished," and he gave his spirit up to God. And the Bible says there that they came by and found out that he was already dead, and the soldier took his spear and pierced his side. And I don't think it's an accident that it was done that way. I think it is symbolic of God pouring himself out in the person of Jesus Christ and his blood for you and me. So his blood was the pure sacrifice for us. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul says the church of the Lord which he purchased with his own blood. So the church, the bride of Christ, is purchased with the blood that Jesus shed upon the cross. And so we look at that today, the idea of the church as the bride of Christ. And we who are in Christ, when we believe and obey the gospel, we become a part of that. In Acts chapter 2, it says that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So God adds us to the church to be a part of the bride of Christ. But the wife, the betrothed in the Old Testament, usually started at a very young age when a young boy and a young girl were promised to each other in marriage later in life. In Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verses 23 and 24, you read a little bit about that. But as far as faithfulness to the future spouse was concerned, it was as if they were already married by that time. And so in Revelation 19 and verse 7, it says, "Let us give glory unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready." So we in Christ are the bride of Christ. And so we in this life make ourselves ready for the time that we, as collectively as God's people, the church, the bride of Christ, will come before him. It is a betrothal. They are a spouse. They are engaged. All of these things are different terminology for the same thing. But as it was done in the physical realm, spiritually, when we become a child of God by believing and obeying the gospel of Christ, and we are added to the church by God, we become part of the bride of Christ. We have the example of Joseph and Mary in Matthew chapter 1. You go over to Matthew chapter 1, the very beginning of the New Testament. When the angel came to Joseph to announce to him that he was to take Mary as his wife, and she was already betrothed to him. But in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew word for Joshua, and the term means Savior. In other words, even Jesus' name had a meaning to it. He was going to be the Savior of the world. And the angel said to Joseph, he will save his people from their sins. And so we as the church become then the bride of Christ, spiritually speaking. The marriage ceremony is not going to come until the death, the resurrection, and then the judgment. And after that judgment, then we are presented as the bride of Christ to him. In Revelation 19 and verse 8, it says, "It was given unto her that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure." The fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. "And he said unto them, unto him, or excuse me, unto me, write, blessed are they that are bidden to come to the marriage feast of the Lamb. So we are bidden to come to the marriage feast of the Lamb. In Christ, we are added to the church when we obey the gospel, because we become part of that bride of Christ. We become part of the church, the family of God, and all those other terms that are used to describe it. But the bridegroom, of course, the husband, is Christ himself. In the Old Testament, God describes himself as the husband to the people of Israel. He called them out of Egyptian bondage and brought them through the wilderness and then brought them to the promised land, which he had promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, beginning like 400 years before. And so God presented himself as a husband to them, but they did not always live up to that. God, in a sense, was married to Israel by the law of Moses, by the law which God gave them at Mount Sinai. But in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 14, when God sent Jeremiah and the other prophets to warn them about the fact that they were going off and worshiping idols, and they were going into being unfaithful to their husband and following other idol gods. And God said through Jeremiah, Jeremiah 3:14, he says, "For I am a husband unto you." And God, in that context, saying, "You have turned your back on me. I've blessed you. I've given you the law. I've set you apart as my chosen people under that law. And yet you turned away from me." In Jeremiah 2 and verse 32, it says, "Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride, her attire? But my people have forgotten me days without number." And so God is speaking through Jeremiah, as he did many of the other prophets, and said, "You have not lived up to this betrothal and this marriage we have at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19 and on into chapter 20. The people that were gathered together around Mount Sinai to hear the message of God, first they heard him directly, and then they couldn't stand the power and the majesty of God, and they asked Moses to intercede for them. And God spoke through him. And they were gathered there, and Moses read the law to them, and they said, "Yes, we will believe this. Yes, we will keep this law. Yes, we will be part of God's family. We will be a wife to God." And of course, in Jeremiah 31, verse 32, God said again, "I was a husband unto them." But they rejected God and went off and served idols. Now in the New Testament, Christ presents himself as the husband to us, the bride of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, he says, "For I am," Paul says to the church of Corinth, he says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I espoused you to one husband, that I might present you as a pure virgin to Christ." So Paul says, "I taught you. I brought the message of God to you, the gospel. You believed it. You obeyed it." He says, "I espoused you." In other words, I brought you to Christ, speaking to the people of the church in Corinth. "I espoused you to one husband." That husband is Christ, and that is the bride of Christ, the church. He says, "I might present," "present you as a pure virgin to Christ." In other words, your sins are forgiven. If you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for a moment, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9, Paul gives an idea about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, or revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And notice that's what he said to the church of Corinth. Now notice what the next thing he says. "And such were some of you, but you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. In other words, they were all of these things. Some of them were at one time or another. It says you are justified, you are made righteous in coming to Christ. So Paul said, I espoused you to one husband, that I might present you a pure virgin to Christ. They were not before, but they are now because of Christ. And in Romans chapter 7 and verse 4, he says, wherefore, my brethren, you also were made dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you should be joined to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bring forth fruit unto God. So he says, before, you are now dead to that law. He was writing to both Jew and Gentile. There is the patriarchal law for the Gentiles before. There is the Mosaic law to the Jews. And when Christ died on the cross, according to Colossians chapter 2, he nailed that law and all of those things to the cross with him and gave a new law to us. And that's what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 4. I mean, chapter 7, verse 4. He says, you died to that. And now you're alive and you're espoused to a new husband. And of course, that would be Christ. As a husband and wife, if one of them loses the spouse, they're free to marry again. And that's the point Paul is making there. They don't have to go back and keep the law of Moses. The Gentiles didn't have to go back and keep the patriarchal law because they were under a new law, because they had died to that when they were buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in the newness of life, according to Romans chapter 6. And when we come to Christ, we are not under any other law except his. And his law is based upon what Christ did for you and me. Now look over in Ephesians chapter 5 for a moment. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 uses the relationship of husband and wife to explain and to illustrate the relationship of Christ and his church. In Ephesians 5, and we go over to Ephesians 5 and verse 29. You can read the whole thing if you read Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 29, he says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So we see the illustration Paul used here was of the relationship of the husband and wife to Christ and the church. And we, as the body of Christ, become that bride of Christ, as the book of Revelation tells us, and other places also. We also look at the bride, the wife, which is the church. As in the Old Testament, the Israelite nation, by receiving the law of Moses and agreeing to keep it, was pledging their oath to God that they were going to be his followers. And then, of course, in the new, in the future, in the time in which we live, by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and when the judgment comes, and when that's over, the church, the bride of Christ, will come down and be taken home with him for all of eternity. We have that promise now, but it's a promise that's going to be completely fulfilled in the future. God gave the promise to Joshua before he led the Israelites into the promised land. He says, be of good courage, go. And he says, everywhere your foot steps, I am going to give you that as your land. In fact, God said on a couple of occasions, go in, for I have given it to you. To God, it was a done deal, if you will. And it is for us. If we're in Christ, if we're in the body of Christ, then it's a done deal for us. We're going to receive eternal life if we remain faithful to him. The fulfillment, of course, will be the glorified church at the second coming of Christ. So go back over again to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, as I said, was the scene after the immediate time of the judgment in chapter 20. It says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and also the sea is no more. In other words, the physical universe is gone, but the spiritual would be there. Verse 2, then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And so God promised that that's what's going to happen. Now look down, same chapter, verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God, her light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now again, you can read the rest of that particular passage, but it's the vision after the judgment and after the Christ is revealed fully as the Son of God, as the Christ, the King, to all of us. Then we will bow before him and praise God for who he is, and then we will be able to go home with him for eternity. As Christ was very different in his resurrected body, his spiritual body, than he was in the physical earth, he glorified God by the fact that he went back to heaven and he was changed into the one you read about in Revelation chapter 1 with John's description when he first was called again there to see the visions that became the book of Revelation, and how different Jesus was upon the earth until he became what he was when he was sitting on the throne of God. In Isaiah 53 and verse 2, it says, he has no form or comeliness. When we see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. So when Jesus was going to be upon the earth, according to Isaiah the prophet, he said, he's not going to be vastly greater and handsome than others. He's not going to be 2 feet taller than everybody else. There was no distinction of him physically when he was upon the earth that would make him separate from anybody else. But go over to Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, we see the difference. In Revelation chapter 1, beginning there at verse 12, John says, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about at the chest with a golden band. And his head was, and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like to fine brass, as if it had been refined in a furnace, and his voice the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars out of his mouth, went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me and saying to me, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. That's the difference of what Jesus was on the earth and what he is now. If you go back and look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks about there, what kind of body will we have when we're resurrected? It's going to be a spiritual body. It'll be as different from now, what we have now, as it's going to be as it was for Christ when he was glorified, when he went back to heaven. It's difficult or impossible for us to truly imagine or comprehend it. But that's the promise that God has made for us. We also see the bride's adornment and her beauty. To become part of the bride of Christ, we have to be washed and cleansed. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he said, such were some of you, all of these different sins that they had committed. Now, not every one of them committed every one of those sins, but all of them collectively had been a part of some of these things, and us too. And he says, those who continue in those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified by the blood of Christ. And again, in Ephesians chapter 5, it says that Christ himself shed his blood as the purchase price for his bride, the church. And when we believe and obey the gospel, we become part of that. It shows the importance of the church. In fact, I go over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, of course, writing there. And in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers and heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, the church is part of the eternal purpose of God. There are some that believe that the church was just kind of added because Jesus came to set up the kingdom and somehow man rebelled against him and didn't let him do it, so he's going to have to, he just made the church to kind of hold its place until he can come back and then establish the kingdom. That's not what the Bible teaches. The church is the kingdom of our Lord. It was done exactly as God promised. It was God's eternal purpose to bring that about. And of course, there is the need for obedience to the gospel in order to receive the blessing. The cleansing comes by the grace of God, by our faith and obedience. In Acts chapter 2, when they asked Peter on the day of Pentecost, what shall we do? His answer was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he says, the promise is to you and to your children, to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And then at the end of the chapter, he says, the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. So he adds us when we believe and obey the gospel. The beauty of the adornment is found in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 10 and 11. When God looked forward through Isaiah to that coming and that time. And again, in Revelation 19, we have the description of the bride of Christ. And then chapter 21, the bride, the holy city, the New Jerusalem, which is another term for the church, when in its glorified form. And he says that holy city will come down to meet the husband, Jesus Christ himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul said there, come out from among them and be separate. God wants us to be separate from the world. Now, of course, we have to live in the world where we are. We have to live with all the difficulties and problems and troubles and sin and crime and everything else that goes on around us. But spiritually, he brings us out of that if we're faithful to him, if we believe and obey the gospel of Christ. And so the robe of righteousness then is the symbol of our conversion. If you looked at that and you read through the book of Revelation over and over again, it talks about the white robes that they were wearing when they're before the throne of God. It symbolizes the purity and the forgiveness of the sins of all those who were there. Not that they weren't sinners, yes they were, but God has forgiven and cleansed them perfectly. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, it says, for you're all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. That's how we put him on, by obedience to the gospel, based upon our faith. And Colossians 2 verse 12, it says, having been buried with him in baptism, wherein you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When we are baptized into Christ, we're not working to earn our salvation. God works for us. The work is from God because he takes away our sin and gives us the promise and forgiveness of that sin and eternal life. God does the work in our baptism. We're not trying to earn anything. We can't. It's impossible. It is by the grace of God. But notice it says, wherein you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God. If we have faith in God that he is with us, we're going to be saved eternally. The marriage, the uniting, then, of course, will come at the end. So how do we become part of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ? Well, by faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. John 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, unless you believe I am he, you shall die in your sins. There's no alternative to believing in Christ and putting our faith in him. There is repentance, meaning change in our hearts and minds that leads to a change of life and the actions that we have. And Luke chapter 13, verse 5 says, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. We confess Jesus, and in doing so, we make the commitment to him that the bride makes to the groom, to be his bride, to be his wife. And that's what we're doing in Christ. And, of course, baptism is the actual time of uniting together. That's why in Romans chapter 6, Paul says we're buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. Well, the bride's invitation is there, the invitation to come to him, and the invitation to the marriage feast in the parable that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 22. And he says they were sent out all of those to come to that feast. And that feast is open for us. Revelation 22:17 says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. He that is athirst, let him come and take the water of life freely. The Spirit is the word of the Holy Spirit to us to come to Christ, to believe and to obey. Obey the gospel which has been revealed to us from God by Christ through the Holy Spirit's message. The Spirit and the bride say, come. He that is athirst, let him come and take the water of life freely. That's the invitation. That's the last invitation given in the Bible. Well, are we going to be ready? Well, go back to Matthew 25, and Jesus told the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. The ones who were prepared, the wise ones, brought extra oil for their lamps. The others didn't. And they were put out. They could not come in when the bridegroom came. We have to be prepared for the coming of the bridegroom. Matthew 24, verse 44 says, but you also be also ready, for in an hour when you think not, the Son of Man comes. He's going to come again. He's going to reward the faithful. He's going to punish those who reject him. But we have an opportunity every day we live to believe and to obey. This morning, if you need to come, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing?